Well, amen. Thank you, choir. I hope you're doing well this morning. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. It's good to be back with you in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. I missed last week, but I am feeling much better this week, and I think you're probably grateful that I was not here last week with the stomach bug that I had. But the Lord is good all the time. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, and we will look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. So we continue looking at the life of David. We come to what I've titled A Wise Heart. We're going to begin in verse 1. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. God's word says, Samuel died. And all Israel assembled to mourn for him, and they buried him by his home in Ramah. David then went to the wilderness of Paran. A man of Maon had his business in Carmel. He was a very rich man with 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name Abigail. The woman was intelligent and very beautiful, but the man, a Kabalite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So David sent 10 men, instructing them, "Go up to Carmel, and when you come to Nabal, greet him in my name. Then say this: Long life to you, peace to you, peace to your family, and peace to all that is yours. I hear that you are shearing. When your shepherds were with us, we did not harass them, and nothing of theirs was missing the whole time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. So let my young men find favor with you, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have on hand to your servants and to your son, David." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you now, and we thank you once more for your word. We thank you that every word of God is pure. Every one of your words is pure, Lord. Lord, we thank you that it instructs us. And I pray this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower me to preach what you would have me to preach, that you would quicken your word to our hearts so that we might understand it, and we might draw closer to you, and we might know more of your ways. And then, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would apply it to our hearts for your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've got this story here. David is down in the wilderness south of Jerusalem, the southern part of the land of Judah. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at David had been pursued by Saul, and how David, in that moment when he had a chance to take Saul's life, and in the next chapter, he has another chance to redeem himself or to deliver himself out of Saul's hand by taking Saul's life. When Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill David, God gave him opportunity to, he put Saul in his hand, actually, the scripture says. But then David said, "No, I will not touch the Lord's anointed, because he's been anointed by the Lord, and I'm going to trust God to deliver me in this situation." But now we come to another story. Sandwiched between those two, we come to an illustration of a time when David is in the midst of still a desperate situation. He's got 600 men with him. He's needing to provide for them. We have this account, and we're introduced to these different characters. First of all, we're introduced to this man, Nabal. Now, it's important to note that Samuel has now passed away. And the reason that's important to note is Samuel was the one who represented wisdom. He represented spiritual leadership in the whole land at that time. And now the Lord has called him home. And so there's a transition. Things are changing. In fact, when David was being pursued by Saul, he had gone to Samuel. And he had hid himself with Samuel for a while. He had learned from Samuel. He had gleaned from Samuel. And it's almost like now the one that would give spiritual advice to David is now also gone as well. And here David is, and he's been down with his men in the south part of Judah. And there's this man named Nabal down there. a very wealthy man who had large flocks. Lots of sheep, lots of goats. But the scripture says of Nabal that first of all, here's point number one, Nabal was a wicked man. Nabal was a wicked man. He had lots. God had blessed him with a lot. He's a descendant from Cabal. He's called a Cabalite. He comes from that, Caleb. That didn't come out right. He's Nabal. Caleb. He's a descendant of Cabal, that great man of faith. I said it wrong again, didn't I? Somebody say it for me right. Caleb. He's a descendant of Caleb, that great man of faith, who was one with Joshua, one of the two spies in the land that said, no, God is able to give us this land. And he, along with Joshua, stood up and said, God is able to give us this land, and God blessed him. But Nabal is this descendant of Caleb, and he is nothing like his forefather. In fact, his very name, Nabal, literally translated, means fool. And he behaves up to his name, or down to it. The scripture says that he was harsh and he was evil in his dealings. He had a lot. He had been blessed with a lot. But he did not regard God at all. The scripture says in Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool, that's the same word, by the way, that's Nabal in Hebrew. Nabal says in his heart, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Only a foolish person says that there is no God. And Nabal represents that person here in the scripture. He is that person. He's the one that no matter what he does and all his doings, he does not consider God at all. He does not consider what God's will would be. He does not consider what God would have him to do. He does not consider God in any of his thoughts. He is a wicked man. But as wicked as he is, his wife is the opposite. The scripture says of Abigail, which we will look more at in just a few moments. But Abigail, in verse 3, is a woman that was intelligent and very beautiful. She was beautiful on the inside and on the out. Abigail, by the way, her name means the father's joy, or joy of the father. She's completely opposite from her husband. And as we're going to see in this woman, she is a wise woman. We'll look more at her wisdom in a few moments. But she is one who does consider God. She does consider what God's will is. And she does consider what God has said. And she trusts it. But now, let's look not just at Nabal's wickedness, but let's look at David's wrath. What happens? Well, David, here's the Nabal is shearing his sheep. And as you read this story, at first you're like, well, why would David say, well, go give me some of what you're shearing? That sounds a little bit like he's being a bully. Well, let me describe to you what's been going on. In that time, in that day and age, there were all these roving parties, these bandits that would come up, especially out of the south and out of the southeast, into the land of Israel, and they would steal property. They would steal sheep. They would steal herds. They would take what they could. They would raid villages. And David just so happens to, in his fleeing from Saul, have positioned himself southeast of Jerusalem, in the southeastern part where a lot of these bands would come up. And so what's going on is David is actually providing protection for these people, these landholders in the south. And Nabal's one of the ones that benefits. What would happen during that day and age is if a person were to provide protection and help watch out for flocks and herds like that, it was often expected that as kind of a tip, as a reward for their hard work, for their diligence, that when it came sheep shearing time, when it came time to make a profit, that some of that money would be passed on to those who helped you out in the field and protected your sheep. It was kind of like a tip. You go down to Cracker Barrel this afternoon, right after lunch when you're hungry, or right for lunch when you're hungry, rather, right after the service, when you're good and hungry, and you go down there, and you go in, and you get a table, and you sit down, you get a really good waiter or waitress, and they're there attending to your every need, and they come, and they refill your drink, your order's on time, they just take care of everything, and they check on you constantly. What do you do when you leave? You tip them, and you tip them well, right? You don't just say, have a nice day, there's your tip, right? And a Christian should never say, Jesus loves you, there's your tip. No, I'm going, you should tip. You should give to them appreciation for their work. Well, that was similar to the system that they had back then. These men that were, what David was doing is he was providing protection for all of Nabal's flocks and herds that were out there in the field where these bandits would have come in and would have stolen from Nabal and he would have had much loss. What the scripture says is, and what David's men, when they're sent, they say, hey, listen, you didn't lose anything because we were watching out. It's almost like David, who has this, he knows about shepherding, doesn't he? He grew up a shepherd, and he knows exactly what needs to take place in order for those sheep to be taken care of. And now he hears it's sheep shearing time, and he says, hey, I've got 600 men here. We're hungry. We're in the wilderness. It's time to get paid. So he sends some men into town, and they approach Nabal and say, hey, We were taking care of you while you're in the field. Now look with me. We're going to walk through this scripture passage. And in place of remuneration, here's what happens. Verse 9, David's young men went, said all these things to Nabal and David on David's behalf, and they waited. Nabal asked them, who is David? Who is Jesse's son? Now, he's not saying this because he doesn't know. He knows who David is. In fact, David, this man Nabal, the descendant of Caleb, he's of the tribe of Judah. So is David. They're distant cousins. And so he knows who David is. In fact, he knows who David's father is. He's not saying this saying, well, I don't know who you are. He's saying, I don't care who you are. He knows exactly who David is. In fact, it's widespread by now that David's going to be the next king of Israel. Everybody in this region knows who David is. But he doesn't care. He slights him. He insults him. He says, many slaves, servants, these days are running away from their masters. Am I supposed to take my bread, my water, my meat that I butchered for my shears and give them to these men? I don't know where they're from. So David's men go back and they report to him. And when they do, and David hears this word, he is suddenly filled with wrath. See, the scripture in this story presents us with Nabal's wickedness. It also shows us David's wrath. He's been slighted. He's been insulted. He's done good to somebody else, and evil has been repaid to him. He says in verse 13, all of you, he says to his men, put on your swords. They're not just going to a party. So each man put on his sword, and David also put on his sword. About 400 men followed David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So David gets a group together, and this is no just simple little powwow that he's going to have with Nabal. He's got 400 men with swords on their side. If his problem was just with Nabal, he would have just taken a handful, right? His intent is, I'm going to wipe everything out. I'm going to kill them all. He is so angry. You say, why in the world does David react this way? A man after God's own heart, a man that should be following God, why does he go overboard? He goes over the top and he says, I'm going to take vengeance into my own hands. When just the previous chapter we saw that he would not take vengeance. when one who was trying to kill him, Saul, the king, was in his hand, he forgave. But now he goes after vengeance. It's kind of like this. You know, when I was growing up, there was this cartoon. I used to watch Looney Tunes. Maybe you did. I don't know. There's this old cartoon. It was Popeye the Sailor Man. Do they even still have that on anymore? Remember Popeye the Sailor Man? And olive oil. Yep. Huh? Okay. Yeah, well, yeah, of course. Yeah, and here's Popeye. What was it? You know, every storyline was the same. Some bully would come along. Was it Bluto? Was that the guy's name? He'd come along, and he's just gonna push around his weight, shove everybody around, take advantage of olive oil, and usually in the process, he'd start beating up Popeye at some point, right? And it would get to a point, somewhere along the way, Popeye would say, "I've had all's I can stands. I can't stands no more," right? And he would pull out his can of spinach and rip it open, and suddenly he's got these great big bulging muscles, and he'd go to town and just whip up on Bluto, and that'd be it, right? I remember my granddaddy used to say that when somebody, he was a very patient man, and when he felt like somebody was taking advantage of him, every once in a while he'd say, "I've had all I can stand, I can't stand no more." That's David right here. David's been pushed and pushed and pushed, pursued by Saul. And all along the way, he's been trusting the Lord, but he's come to the end of his rope, and somebody else does him a slight, and he explodes. He says, "I've had it. I'm gonna deal with it." And what it's like is it's like all the emotion from being pursued by Saul, from being on the run, is all poured into this one moment, and everything's coming out, and he's saying, "I'm going to get him," and everything is coming down on Nabal's head right here. He's full of wrath. Well, Nabal and his men are sitting there having a party. And David gets his men, and they're coming over the hill. Now look in verse 14. The Bible says, "One of Nabal's young men informed Abigail," Nabal's wife, said, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them. These men treated us very well. When we were in the field, we weren't harassed. Nothing of ours was missing the whole time we were living among them. They were a wall around us, both day and night, and the entire time that we were herding sheep with them. Now, consider carefully what you should do, because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a worthless fool." Everybody knew, even his servants knew, the kind of man Nabal was. "He's such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him." Here we see Abigail's wisdom. What does she do? She's kind of the heroine, really, of this story. She is wise in her preparation. You see, Abigail is suddenly thrust into this position. It was not her fault, right? Was she the one at fault? No. But she's going to suffer anyway. It's her husband. She knows what kind of man he is, but she's going to suffer. So what does she do? She takes things into her own hands, but she does so in a wise way. She does so in a way that she's actually going to do her husband good. She goes behind his back, and the Bible says she begins to prepare. She tells the servants, "All right, right now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to get some bread. Get as much bread as you can find." She says, find, I think it's 200 loaves of bread, she says. Yes, find 200 loaves of bread and two jars of clay and five butchered sheep and a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs. Load them up on a donkey and go ahead of me. You go meet David. What's she doing? She knows she's got a bunch of hungry men who are angry, bearing down on her. So she makes wise preparation. She acts quickly. She sees the moment and she says, we've got to address this head on. You get all this stuff together, and what's the best way to meet an angry man who's hungry? He says, send him a bunch of food out front, right? She says, load him up with food and get out there in front of him and show him all this food. And then she goes on. Now, she's doing this behind Nabal's back. But in reality, she's picturing a Proverbs 31 woman. Proverbs 31 verse 12 says, she does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. What she's doing, without even Nabal knowing it, she is sparing his life. If she doesn't act now, what's going to happen? Her husband will be dead before daybreak. She says, I've got to do this right now. Now, as we're going to see, she is a woman who trusts God. But she's also, and because she trusts God, not but, because she trusts God, she is very wise. So she makes wise preparation and acts quickly. But not only is she wise in her preparation, notice the second thing that she does. As we continue reading, the scripture says that she didn't tell her husband, Nabal. Verse 20, she rode the donkey down a mountain pass, hidden from view. And here David, if you could read it literally, it says, and here David and his men are on the other side of the mountain. And here's what David's saying the whole way. Notice what he says. He says this out loud. He's mulling it over in his heart. Verse 21, David had just said, I guarded everything that belonged to this man in the wilderness for nothing. And he was not missing anything, yet he paid me back evil for good. You see that? David says, he paid me evil for good. I did him good. He gave me back evil. May God punish me and do so severely if I let any, and David uses a euphemism here. He says, any that pees against the wall is literally what he says. He's so angry. He's mulling this over. By the way, you get this picture of David that in the previous chapter, the scripture says when David went up and he just cut the little robe, the hem of the robe of Saul, the scripture says that his heart pricked him. His heart smote him. And he repented from what he was going to do. But here, David is so angry. Is it that God is not talking to him? Is he not getting a little prompting, a conviction? Don't do this, David. Oh, no, that's still there. I guarantee you it's still there. Your conscience will still prick you when you're angry. He's just ignoring it. And instead, he's filling his mind, replaying over and over the offense that's happened to him, the insult that he's been given. And as he does so, his thoughts turn not just to dealing with Nabal. What he's saying is I'm going to kill every man that's in that village. I'm going to kill every, I don't care. Now, David has murder on his heart. Here, the man after God's own heart is moved to murder because of his anger. And you get this picture that as he's coming with his, I don't know if they were riding donkeys too. I don't know if they were marching on foot. Probably that's what they were doing. But the scripture says that he's got these 400 men, 401 if you count David. And they're marching down this road and they're coming around the hill. And as they're cresting over the hill, coming down the road, around the corner, here comes Abigail with her little donkey and this load of supplies with a few servants. You can see the tension as they're rounding, the dust is flying up and they're marching and he's coming in anger and he turns his corner and here's this woman and there's a bunch of food. But then notice what she does. We go on with Abigail's wisdom. She made wise preparation. Notice her petition. She bows down. She gets off her donkey. She bows down, verse 24. And what does she say? The guilt is mine, my Lord. Please, let your servant speak to you directly. listen to the word of your servant. My lord should pay no attention to this worthless fool Nabal. She doesn't excuse what he's done. She recognizes it. She addresses the issue right on. She doesn't hide from the issue. She says, listen, I know who he is, but notice also what she does. She intercedes. She comes and she says, place the guilt on me. Was it her guilt? Was she at fault? No. But she says, listen, I'll bear the responsibility for what he... Please, listen to me. She makes a wise plea. She says, even as his name means fool, that's what he lives up to it. He does stupid in his decisions. I know that. But now, my Lord, surely, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, it is the Lord who has kept you from participating in bloodshed and avenging yourself by your own hand. May your enemies and those who intend to harm you, may they be like Nabal. But let this gift be pleasing in your sight. Look at verse 28. She says, but please forgive your servant's offense. She's still talking about herself. For the Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because he fights the Lord's battle. Throughout your life, may evil not be found in you. Abigail comes humbly, and she says, let me bear the responsibility. She's a peacemaker. She comes and she says, let me bear the responsibility. I'll make restitution. Let it be on my shoulders. Ignore what he's done, David. Ignore what he's done. Forget what he's done. Here, accept this offering instead, and let that be forgiven. And hold me responsible. What a woman she is. She's being faithful to her husband. Oh, you say, well, she's speaking back. No, she's just acknowledging who he is. But she's being very faithful to spare his life. But she comes humbly, making a petition and a request. But then that's not all. Notice also her wise perspective. She begins to turn David's thoughts from this moment right now, this slight right now that he's received, to the future. She turns it and directs it back to the Lord, because she says, listen, and I'm going to paraphrase this. She says, listen, so in so many words over the next few verses, she says, listen, David, I know who you are. I know you're going to be king over Israel. I know God's promised that to you, and I believe it. She says, David, don't go into the kingdom with something like this on your record. She begins to appeal to his conscience. She begins to point him back to what God had promised. God has sent this woman in this moment, when David is ignoring his own conscience, to speak God's word to him, to cause him to stop, to keep him from pressing on into sin, and to come up and to say, wait a second, this is not God's way. But she does so appealing and saying to him, listen, you're going to inherit the kingdom, and when you do that, you don't want this bloodshed on your record that you avenged yourself on your record. David, God has appointed you king. David, let there be a clear record. May you have a clear conscience when you're brought in. And notice what David says. Here's his wisdom, by the way, in responding to the one that God has sent. Verse 32, he says, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, he says. Why? Because he sent you today. I was about to do evil. I was about to repay evil with evil. I had done good, it had returned me evil, and I was about to take matters in my own hands. But blessed be the Lord God who sent you today. But not only does he stop there, he says, and blessed be your discernment. Blessed be your wisdom, Abigail. Blessed be you, Abigail, whom God has sent. You are God's messenger. You are God's instrument today to keep me from doing evil. I was about to participate in bloodshed, for surely I was going to wipe out every man, David says. And then he receives her gift and says, go home in peace. And Abigail goes back home. Now we draw back. We've seen Nabal's wickedness. We've seen David's wrath that resulted from it. We've seen Abigail's wisdom. And we've seen David respond. But now I want you to see God's working in all of this. And we're going to draw this to a close and make application real quickly here. Notice what God does. First of all, God sent Abigail. That's what David says in verse 32. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent me to you today. But then notice how God begins to work when David stops trying to take matters into his own hand. It says in verse 36, Abigail went back to Nabal. There he was in the house, holding a feast fit for a king. Nabal's heart was cheerful. He was very drunk. So she didn't say anything to him till the next morning. But when the morning comes, Abigail tells him about everything that just about happened. What do you think that was like? She comes in and says, Nabal, I got to tell you something. You're going to count up. We're going to be missing a few sheep. But honey, listen. If I hadn't done this, you wouldn't be here this morning. And the scripture says that Nabal was struck and his heart became like a stone. He lived 7 more days. But then the scripture says that the Lord, after 7 days, struck him dead. The Bible says the Lord struck him dead. And when David hears about it, he says, blessed be the Lord who has avenged me and has avenged what was done wrong to me. Look, I'm sorry, about 10 days later, verse 38. Look down in verse 39. When David hears it, he says, blessed be the Lord who championed my cause against Nabal's insults and restrained his servant from doing evil. The Lord brought Nabal's evil deeds back on his own head. And then he goes and after Nabal's buried, he goes and he sends messengers and he says, I know the kind of woman Abigail is. I'd like to marry her. And the rest of the story is that they get married. You say, well, what's the point? What's the point of all this? I want to give you 3 applications this morning. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a position like David. You've been insulted. Somebody slighted you. And the temptation is to let that mull and fester and brood over it and just get more and more angry until you are spitting, fighting, mad. The Lord is there. The Lord is prompting you, saying, give it to me. Put it in my hand. Let me take care of it. David ignored it until God sent somebody to say, stop! You're about to do something you're going to regret. And he turned it over to the Lord. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe there's something in your heart that's troubling you. Somebody's done something against you and you've let that grow into bitterness. What do? Turn it to the Lord. Trust Him. Let Him fight your battle. Trust Him to work it out. Trust Him to deal with it and say, I'm not going to be angry over it. I'm going to turn it to Him and trust Him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're like Abigail. Maybe you find yourself in a position where something's about to happen, you know it, to you that was none of your doing. You find yourself in a hard spot. Somebody else has done something and has put you in a position where you're about to incur harm and loss because of somebody else's actions. What do you do? Here's what I'd suggest. I'd say quickly, go to the one that's been offended. I'd say, look, I know they shouldn't have done it. I know, I'm sorry. I'm trying to make things right. What do I need to do to rectify the situation? But then, like Abigail, look up and trust the Lord. You see, in that story, as you read through there, Abigail's focus, the reason she acted, the reason she did what she did, is because she trusted God. She knew who God was. She knew what God had promised. And so she said, I'm going to act in accordance with God's promise. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're actually in the position of Nabal. Lord, I hope not. But if there's somebody here this morning that is in this position, you see, the position of Nabal is this. If you would stand with me. Nabal is going on his merry way with wickedness in his heart, and he's oblivious to it. Nabal is about to have wrath come down on his head, and he's totally oblivious. Maybe that's you. Maybe you don't realize that your sin is a stench to God. Your sin is a stench in his nostrils, and he will justly deal with your sin unless something happens. Maybe, like Nabal, you find yourself in that position, and now you find something else. You find some good news because somebody has stepped in your place and has said, let the guilt be on me. I'll bear the penalty. I'll pay the price. I'll do what it takes to make restitution, to satisfy this just wrath that's going to come down on you. You see, God is holy and righteous, and he can't let sin stand in his presence. But God is also merciful, and he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. In our story this morning, Abigail pictures, in a way, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. She went ahead and said, let the guilt be on me. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us. Praise God that he has. And he has said, let the guilt, Father, let their guilt rest on me. Your righteous wrath against sin, I'll bear it. May they go free. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted that offer. You're actually in the position of Nabal. You see, because Nabal, when he hears it, he had a choice. You know what he should have done? He should have fallen on his knees. He should have said, oh, my wife, thank you. I didn't realize the danger I was in. I've been so foolish. And he should have repented, right? But instead, the scripture says his heart became as a stone. He heard that news and his heart, he hardened his heart against it. He had 10 more days, then the Lord took him. Are you here this morning and you've heard of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ for weeks and for months, and here again today, that Christ has said, let the guilt be on me. I'll bear the penalty. I'll bear the sin. Have you hardened your heart, or have you responded in faith and repentance and said, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for bearing my sin. Thank you for sparing me and giving me the offer of life, of eternal life. If you haven't responded that way, don't be like Nabal. Instead, repent. Turn from your sin and accept God's offer of salvation. I want to leave you with those three thoughts. If you're like David, you've been hurt, as Becky plays, turn it over to God. You've been insulted, turn it over to God. Let him deal with it. If you're like Abigail, you find yourself in a position like that, you say, all right, Lord, help me, and you make every effort to say, I'm gonna seek to be a peacemaker and resolve this situation. I'm gonna engage in it. But if you're here this morning and you've never realized that you stand in the place of certain wrath if you don't repent and trust Christ and accept His free offer of salvation, I urge you this morning, repent. Turn to Him in faith and say, I accept you. Lord, would you save me? Thank you for what you've done. Becky's going to play. If that's you this morning, I'd urge you to step out from where you're at and come and see me. And by so doing, say, I need to be saved.